The way has been made for us. Let's go to Hebrews this morning. We've been studying here, you know, here around Christmas time, the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ there. We started this quick study off there talking about the anointed one, the Messiah that would come, and the prophecies that were given there. He would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem and so on. And we looked at many of those prophecies that were fulfilled. And, of course, last week we talked about the promise of the star and how that the sign was in the heavens. And, you know, those magi, the wise men had followed the star and it had led them into Jerusalem. And then from there it had moved and led them into Bethlehem. And they came and saw the Christ child laying there. And they brought the gifts to him. Well, this morning I want to pick up in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, and beginning with verse number 1. And I like the way Hebrews 1 starts. It just starts off God. Amen. Isn't it great to know that God did something? It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Amen. This morning in my own, when I was going through these couple of verses here, we're just going to stop there right for right now, verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 1. We may carry it on a little further later on, but it just simply says that God, and what I did, just for my own reference, because I like to, you know, when I go through some type of study or try to put a message together, I like to highlight in my Bible so I can go back to it later. And if I see it again, something kind of trigger a thought to where maybe I can use it again somewhere else. Maybe not here, but, you know, here too. But here in verse 1, it just says God, and I highlighted God, of course, and God spake. God spake. And so verse number 1 just simply tells us that God spake. He communicated. It was important of the creator of all things, the creator of the earth, what we live, the very first words that were spoken. I went back this morning just to make sure there in Genesis chapter number 1, it just simply says, and God said, let there be light. From the very first words that we have recorded that God spoke, he spoke light. He spoke a revealing, as Marion was talking about, a seeing. He began to reveal himself. And he revealed himself in light. He said, let there be light. Aren't you thankful for light? Amen. Light is what we have here today that we're able to read by. Light is what we have that we're able to see and walk. And the scripture tells us that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But here we have God spake. From the very beginning, we have God communicate. It is important for us to understand that God not only created the earth, he not only spoke things into existence, he created the light, he created the borders, he showed the water where its limits were, and all of that. He not only did that, but all throughout scripture we have where God communicated to man. In some way, I often wonder, because I was thinking this week, you know, when I begin to try to develop my, for lack of a better term, theology, when I try to develop my view of God and who God is, you know, how do we do that this morning? Well, we go to his word. We open up the scripture and we try to see how these great men of God lived and how they responded and how they prayed. I love in the scripture when I read a prayer. I love when I read how Abraham or Moses or Job and these great men, how that they simply talked to God. And you know, when I get off base a little sometimes and I begin to think certain things, I say, okay, what was their theology? How did they view God? When I get into the book of Job and I start thinking about struggles and trials and say, woe is me, God, why has this happened? Or why does this happen to this individual? And why has it happened to that individual? And then I hear Job say to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not evil? So how do I develop my thought of God in that? It's that God is the author of all things, that God allows things into our life, and that there's nothing that happens to us as believers that first doesn't come through our Savior. our Creator. It doesn't catch him off guard. It doesn't sneak by the gate. And so Job said, shall I accept this and not this? And so I read that and I think, okay, God, so that means that if troubles come my way, you're in control. It hasn't gotten outside of your hand. You're still there. You're still on the throne. And, you know, there's no warfare in heaven to where the devil wins this time and you win that time. God, you're in control. Amen. And so I developed that. But I wondered this week, I was thinking, Lord, how did these men learn to pray? How did Job learn that? I learned it by reading Job. I mean, I learned, you know, about the prayers of Moses by reading them. And then I go back and I read where God communicated to them in some way. That God spoke to them. That God spoke out of a fire to Moses. That Adam, even from the very beginning, the scripture says that God walked with him in the cool of the day, and they, in some way or another, they communicated. Isaac, Jacob had a dream of a ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending upon that, and the base of it was on the earth, and the top of it was in the heavens. God was communicating something to him. God spake. It says, matter of fact, Paul says it here in the book of Hebrews. He says, God at sundry times and diverse manners. He spoke in many ways and many methods, and he used many forms, but he spake. He did not just put us out here and throw this ball out in space and say, do the best you can do. But he spake to us. He communicated. Amen. From the very beginning, we find him reaching out to man and speaking. He uttered words. He appeared to Abraham there in that desert place when he was there in his tent, and he come by and he saw the angels of the Lord, and he bid them to come into his tent, and they came and they ate with him, and they communicated. God spake. Do we understand this morning how great of a privilege it is to know that God spake to man? Amen. I often think how or feel how David, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God, we are but dust, but yet still you have chosen the creator of all things. God spake in sundry times and in diverse manners, in many ways, many methods. I think we looked last week just briefly there. I mean, he used a donkey one time to communicate. Sundry times in diverse manners. He spoke through men of God. He was not silent. He's not just some cosmic force that kind of is out there, but he is a personal God. He is a God that desires a personal relationship with his creation. And the thing about God, he doesn't just have these desires and he doesn't have the ability to reach out and make them happen. He has done all he needs to do to communicate to us this morning. And that we can have, matter of fact, the scripture says that deep calleth unto deep. A God that has such depths that we will never fully comprehend and dig to the full measure of what God is, yet he desires a deep relationship with you and I this morning. God spake in sundry times, in many different ways. He has reached out. He spoke from the very beginning. In Jeremiah chapter number 31, I've got several scriptures I want to look at this morning, but some of them I may give you time to go to, and others, just for the sake of time, I may just try to turn to quickly and read them myself here. But look in Jeremiah chapter number 31 and verse number 3. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking here unto the nation of Israel and says, the Lord appeared unto me saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have drawn thee with loving kindness. When I read those words, I can't help but think of as someone matter of fact, in one place there in the scripture talking about him wooing, that he does things to draw you unto him. Amen. That God draws mankind unto him, and he has made a way that you and I can have fellowship with him. That God, who is light, and there is no darkness at all, has made a way that you and I can communicate. It says he spoke in times past in sundry times in diverse manners, many different ways he spake, he uttered words. And it says that he spoke in times past through the prophets. In fact, it says in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we first method or one of the methods that God chose to speak through or speak to mankind. Matter of fact, the Hebrews here says unto the fathers, which would be the ancestors, or particularly here, maybe the nation of Israel, the founders of that nation. We'll often find that phrase even throughout the Old Testament. When they talked about unto the fathers, they were talking about those. They were talking about Abraham. They were talking about Isaac. They were talking about Jacob. And these men, the founders of their faith, what they would consider the, those that had first started, or that God had first reached out to. That God, you can read in Old Testament scripture how that God called Abraham out. God just simply spoke. Why did he choose Abraham? That's a great question. Called him out of a pagan land. His father was a pagan worshiper, but yet God chose to speak to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland and go unto a place that I will show you. And what did Abraham do? Scripture says by faith he left and he went. But here we have God reaching out and speaking unto Abraham in a voice, and however that communication took place, the voice of God unto the Father says he spoke unto the fathers. If you remember there when they were, if you haven't read it, maybe take the time to do it. But as a matter of fact, Hebrews talks about it over here. Let's see. Just turn a few chapters over there. You're already in Hebrews chapter 1. Just turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. And it talks about a time that the fathers, I guess we would say, or those that were the founders, says, for ye are not come, we're in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. This referring back to Mount Sinai when Moses received the law. It says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but you are coming to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Said, you have not come unto this. You have not come, just as they had come into Mount Sinai when they crossed over the sea, how that God had miraculously brought them through the sea there, and they come into that mountain, and they was going to receive the commandments of God. And the scripture tells us how that when God spoke, that his very voice shook the earth. When God spake to these people, his voice shook the earth. And Moses, as we just read here, when he said, I exceedingly quaked and was fearful. And if you read the account of that there in the book of Exodus, you'll see how that when the people heard his voice and saw the fire and the smoke and the shaking of the earth, it says they withdrew himself and they fled back and said, Moses, you speak to us, but God, we don't want to hear his voice. Because they could not endure that which was commanded them. And they were very afraid, very fearful. Said, you speak to us. And so from that point on, we find how that God used men, God used others that would speak on his behalf. He spoke through them in prophets, through the prophets. It says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spoken to our fathers by the prophets. Tell you what, put a bookmark there in Hebrews chapter number 1. And Moses talks about this over in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's all the way over in Deuteronomy. We may have looked at this a couple of Sundays ago. I don't think we did. I kind of had it written down, but I don't think we ever really got to it. If I do, I don't remember, so maybe you don't either. But look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. It says he spoke by the prophets. He spoke by men of God that he used. Now, look what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Everybody got it? Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Then he goes on from there and says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of our other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So God was going to use men to speak to his people. He said, I'm raising up prophets. Now you can find this over in the book of Acts where I think it's Peter that quotes this verse over here in Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and talks about the prophets that were going to be risen up to speak the name and the word of the Lord. Said, if a one that rises up that speaks to presume to speak that which I have not spoken, said he shall die. Now it's important to understand what a high calling it was to be a prophet. Amen. I remember when I was coming up, we all, you know, we wanted to be a prophet. Everybody, we wanted to prophesy. We have a lot of would-be prophets in the land today going around making predictions and prophesying. And it hadn't been long, a few years ago, someone had prophesied the end of the world and all this, and the time came and went, and so what'd he do? Well, he had to change the date and so on. That's happened all throughout the ages where people have stood up and said, well, this is going to happen on this date. Well, the scripture says that if it didn't happen, they weren't to be feared. It says they spoke, what was the word used there? He spoke it, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. I haven't long learned that word. I learned it a few years ago, and I use it every opportunity I get. And every now and again, you get that's a big word. That's a big word for me. My vocabulary is somewhat limited. But here it says he spoke presumptuously, or the word could be arrogantly. He spoke it in arrogance. He took it too much upon himself. He spoke it not by authority given to him, but he, by his own initiative, spoke words. He said, that prophet isn't to be feared because he spoke it presumptuously, in arrogance and pride, took it upon himself without permission or authority. He said that prophet was not to be feared. Now, I've got several verses here I want to read, and I'll just run through them real quickly. I'll call them out so you can write them down if you want to. But Jeremiah talks the same thing here in Jeremiah chapter 28. He said, verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. The scripture talks about the prophet Samuel and said that God was with Samuel and caused none of his words to fail. Basically, if Samuel gave a prophecy, you could write it down. It wasn't indirect. It wasn't this may or may not happen. If it doesn't happen, the prophet will change the date so that eventually he may get it right. Now, Every word that the prophet Samuel spoke came to pass. God used men and said, and God in sundry times and diverse manners spoke to unto the fathers through the prophets. And it was so importantly that they spoke it the way that God had spoken unto them. Also in Ezekiel, touches this same thing over in Ezekiel chapter number 33. And he says this in verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, this is Ezekiel in one of his prophecies. When it happens, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Simply saying, if the word is given by the mouth of the prophet, if the word comes to pass, you know that a prophet was among them. Isaiah kind of shed some light on this for us, and I'll give you a minute to get there because I want you to see this. Over in Isaiah chapter number 48. Now remember, we're looking from Hebrews 1 where he says he spoke in times past through the mouth of the prophet. And Isaiah tells us why that God chose to speak or to communicate to his people through a prophet. And it's over here. Isaiah 48. Actually, we don't have to read the whole one. I'll just pick out a couple of verses and you can see what Isaiah is trying to tell us or communicate to us here in Isaiah 48 and 3. He says, I have declared the formal things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Or he says, I declared things that were going to happen before they happened. And I did this, there was a reason. It says that they went forth out of my mouth and I showed them. I did them suddenly and they came to pass. These prophets didn't prophesy to build themselves up and make themselves look like something. They did not prophesy to build themselves up a kingdom. They did not prophesy to build up their reputation. There was a reason that Isaiah gave right here. He says, I did this. I spoke these things beforehand so that when they came to pass, in verse 5, he says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it unto thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. He says, I made it very clear who was speaking to you. I, the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And the Lord God said unto them, through the mouth of Isaiah, through the mouth of Ezekiel. He said, I spoke through the mouth of these prophets so that you would know beforehand. It wasn't just a matter of just knowing. These prophets didn't speak just so you could have a good, oh, okay, and see the future. He said, I spoke so you would know that God's hand is in it, that God was in control, that he was the one that was looking over Israel, that the one that looked over Israel knew the end from the beginning. And they, through the mouth of the prophets, they understood. Wait a minute. Isaiah had said that was going to happen. He said this kingdom was going to come down and conquer and all this was going to take place. Ezekiel had prophesied of this before it ever took place. And so, you know, these prophecies that were given that we looked at even with the, about Messiah that would come, he says, these prophecies were given so that when you saw it, you would know that I'm in control. Amen. They were to bring glory to God, not to themselves. But God used these men to speak, and God in sundry times. God has spoken, it says. It says, God in sundry times. Go back to Hebrews 1. And divers manners spoke to us in times past through the mouth of his prophets. But he doesn't stop there. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So I already told you there in verse 1, we highlighted God spake. Now in verse number 2 here, we can see God again hath spoken. So God spake through the prophets. But now it says, he's almost like the writer of Hebrews is laying something beside another and said that God spoke through the mouth of the prophets. But now he says, He has spoken through his son. Amen. He spoke through his son. Of course, we can go to the Gospels and we can read the words of Jesus. We can read the gospel. We can read the miracles that took place. We can see that what God had put in that in his power, that God had given him all power and authority, and he spake, and you know, things that had never been seen. I mean, no one had ever saw someone step out and just say, "Peace be still." Says, and the waters stopped. Man, I was listening to, I think it was, I can't remember who it was now. I think maybe it was R.C. Sproul. He was preaching the other day, and he was talking about that miracle that took place. He said, you know, they were on that boat crossing the sea, and the storm came and began to toss them, and says they were afraid, and they went and woke up Jesus and said, "Master, do you not care that we're going to die?" Says, because they were afraid. But then he made the point. He said, you know, when Jesus stood up and said, "Peace be still." Says, and they were even more afraid. So they became more afraid when they saw the power and the authority and the voice of Jesus than they were of the storms. It says they were, "What manner of man is this that even the waves have to listen to his word when he speaks?" What? Peace be still. Hath spoken to us in these last days, he says. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his son. God hath spoken. So if we could look at the first part of verse 1, God spake. Now we have God hath spoken. And I hope that's enough next time I read this to spark a memory. But he says that God hath spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He said he spoke in these last days. You find that phrase used all throughout New Testament scripture, in the last days. You can find it even throughout the Old Testament scripture. Who was it? I guess it was Jacob. Wasn't it Jacob that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? I got to run through them, sorry. Wasn't it Jacob that called his sons unto him and said, "I'm going to show you what will happen to you in the last days"? And even Moses, when he was standing before the people of Israel there, and he said, he brought them before him, he said, I'm going to show you what will befall you in the last days. And he goes into talking about, you know, this time of basically rebellion, this time of backsliding. He says, you're going to do this, and this is going to happen. You're going to turn your heart, you're going to turn your heart away from the Lord, and you're going to worship other idols. He says, and here's what's going to happen to you. He says, I'm going to show you things. Now, but one of my favorite places, and it's over here. Put a bookmark there in Hebrews 1. I think we're coming back there. We might not. We'll see. Probably not. But go to Isaiah chapter number 2, and you'll find this same phrase used in Isaiah chapter number 2. It's also in Micah 4 as well, but we won't look at that this morning. But I just want you to see this. It says, he spoke to us in times past through the mouth of the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us through his son. Look at the words from Isaiah chapter 2. The word of that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it says, and it shall come to pass, or it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Remember what Paul said. He says he has spoken to us in these last days through his son. And so here we have Isaiah, and he sees this is some 700 to 800 years before Christ was ever born, Sister Ellen, there in Bethlehem, 700 to 800 years before. And remember what he said, because I use the prophets so that when it happens, you'll know that I'm in control, that I'm God. And so Isaiah sees this, and he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, look at me for a second. We were coming back yesterday. We went up to visit my parents. We celebrated our Christmas with them on Friday, and then so we came back yesterday. And we come out of Charlottesville there, and if anybody ever made that trip on come out of Charlottesville, hit 64 east, headed toward Richmond. Anybody ever done that? I'm sure you probably have, but I've done it a lot in the last 26 years. I used to do it every weekend, Sister Peggy, when Shell and I first met. I remember I made that trip every weekend. Now, I think it was only one weekend that I didn't make that trip, and it was sleeting that day. And I tried, but I didn't make it. So I had to get married pretty quick because I got tired of that drive. But anyway, I was coming 64 east there, and it just so happens, and I'd seen it before. I'd noticed it before, but yesterday afternoon we're driving, and if you've ever been that way, you know when you first come off that exit off of 29 and you're heading 64 east, there's this huge mountain in front of you. And one thing I've always noticed about this mountain is that it's just bare across the top. It's just somebody has went in and cut off all the timber across the top of that mountain. And so now on the very top of the mountain, the very peak, there's a house that sits there. And it's huge. I mean, I've never been up the top of that mountain, so I don't know how big the house is. But I know that however many miles away I am on 64, there sat that house. And so yesterday I was just driving and I looked up, and for some reason the house just kind of boom. I was like, wow, that's a huge house. And I've seen it, like I say, I've seen it 100 times, but I was like, that is a huge house. And whoever lives in that house, and I have no idea, apparently they make a little money, more money than I do, but whoever it is, there's quite a price tag, I would imagine, to that house. And so I just kind of imagined just for a second, I said, I wonder who lives in that house. But it's just so obvious. You cannot miss it if you're going up 64 east. I'm not the only one that's ever seen that house, because it is at the top of the mountain. This house that has been set on the very peak of this mountain cannot be missed. You cannot ignore it. And so when I was reading this, I was reading a little bit yesterday evening, and I began to read there in Isaiah, and again this morning, my mind went back to that and how that I had just recognized that house. And I thought, that's what Isaiah sees. Here in the last days, he says, he sees this house. He says, matter of fact, it says, and it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted. This house that Isaiah saw, this building that he saw in this, however God revealed it or communicated it to him, he says it was at the very top. He saw this great house, and it was established, which means it had a very firm foundation. When something is established, it means it cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. It says, and it's established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into that. So I just kind of pictured that house again. I pictured that mountain there in Charlottesville. And I pictured all these people that would just begin to come flowing to that house. Just begin to walk and begin to climb up that big, huge hill there and make their way up to that house that was sitting at the very top of that mountain. And here's what's going to take place in that house that Isaiah saw. It says, and many people shall go and say, come, let's go to the top of that mountain. Let's go to that house. Now, let me tell you something this morning, and this is what kind of spoke to me as I was reading this morning. This house cannot be ignored. And you may not walk to it. You may not go unto it, but you've got to recognize that it's there. And as I thought about that this morning, I thought this world may not walk to the house of God. They might not walk into that mountain and travel up to that mountain and climb that peak, but they cannot ignore that it's there. I read a lot of things. You know, we've got, of course, social network now, and everybody has a voice, and they have a way of expressing themselves. And a lot of times I'll go on and I'll read different articles and different things that are being said. And one thing I've noticed is that there's more people that spend more time trying to doubt the house than any other religion. You know why? Because the house of the Lord cannot be ignored. It is a mount. It is upon a mountain. It is, matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. He said, ye are the light of the world. He said, you are a city that is set on a hill. Amen. Can I tell you this morning that we've come into a house that cannot be ignored? Amen. That we are a city that is set on the very, Isaiah saw, he says, I see this in the last days. He says, I see this house that's being established. Matter of fact, he calls it a mountain of the Lord's house. This morning, y'all, as believers, we have not come into a little shack that's tucked away in a valley somewhere. You may feel like that sometime. You may feel like that the world is getting the upper hand, but let me tell you, this house of the Lord is so high and lifted up that other theologies and doctrines or whatever else may try to come up to it, they cannot. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that all kingdoms will fall, but the kingdom of God is forever settled. It is forever established. It cannot be moved. All other things will shake, but the house of God will stand sure. Amen. Psalm tells us this way. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. You say, well, how is it a secret place? Because here's what's going on in that house. Isaiah tells us, says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God spake in times past through the mouth of the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And I tell you what, we as believers this morning, we don't have to rely on. I'm thankful that God has given us people that teach and to preach and all that. And I believe God has called that for a purpose. But you and I as individuals, you don't have to come through me to communicate with God. You don't have to come through the preacher to get a word from the Lord, that you as a spirit-filled believer have a direct line with him. You have a communication. God is communicating. He's made a way that we can communicate. Then you don't have to do a lot. You just, because of the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes through the Father but by the way, but through me. Amen. This mountain, this house, I just get a picture of the people coming and they're being taught of God. I think that's why when it talks about this new and living way that we have, this new covenant that Ezekiel talked about, Jeremiah talked about, said, you know, you have no need that one would teach you or this, but all will know. This just simply means how that God can speak to each and every one of us as individuals. We don't have to, you know, have certain levels of education. We don't have to have certain credentials. We don't have to fill this role or that role. We just got to simply believe and surrender our lives to him. Amen. Say, Lord, teach me your ways. Shell made the reference this morning in the worship service of Mary and Martha. And talked about how that Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. And had chosen that good part. Well, that's the same picture that Isaiah spoke of. And he says, you know, we let us go to the house, mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, we do know, you know, in the historical sense, that God did use Israel to bring about his purpose. Unto the Jew first, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights in Romans. But he didn't stop there, aren't you glad? But also to the Gentile. Jew first, also Gentile. But look at verse 4. It says, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So this was going to happen in the last days. Paul says, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. How is this prophecy established? How is this fulfilled? And it's fulfilled through Jesus. It's in him. We have what we need this morning. We have what this way this house is set up. It's established. We come into it through faith in Jesus. Coming to the top. As we dwell in this place, he says, I go, he told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a way. Now, don't get upset with me this morning, but he's not up there on a ladder building mansions. And when your mansion is complete, then you're going to go off into glory. Tell you what, the way is made. The dwelling place is established. It's built. It's finished. It's a completed work. Amen. Jesus told him there, he says, search the scriptures. Search it. Search the Old Testament scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me. So I'm the fulfillment of it. Amen. The book of Revelation says it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of prophecy. You want to see what the spirit or the essence or what's prophecy, it's about Jesus. It's in him. Amen. He's the answer. Amen. We can sit at his feet as Mary did and be taught of him. We have his spirit dwelling in us as believers. Amen. If we've been spirit-filled, if we believe on Jesus Christ, and he's come and made his abode in our life, what greater teacher do we need today? David said it this way over in Psalm chapter number 27. Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after him, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, this is one thing I've asked. I've asked this. I've desired this more than anything. The scripture talked about David being a man after God's own heart. He said, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in his house continually. Now, I can speculate on the relationship that these men in the Old Testament had. I can speculate and try to somehow see what type of communion they had with God. I don't know. I never lived there. But one thing I do know is that the book of Hebrews tells us these all died not having received the promise. God having prepared some better way for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so David said, I desired this. Well, let me tell you what this morning, the way's made. That we as believers this morning, God has spoke to us through his Son. And we have that fellowship with God. We don't have to wait till we cross over Jordan. Can I use that again? We don't have to look for it later on. We have it. Amen. The kingdom of God, as we said, Isaiah prophesied, he said they're going to take their spears and they're going to beat them into plowshares. And what was the other one? Something into pruning hooks. Swords into pruning hooks. The kingdom of God is not grown by conquering. It is not grown by going out and taking your sword and just overcoming that way. But it's the idea of an husbandry. Just simply planting seeds, farming, plowing the field, throwing it out. As Paul says, you know, we plant, one plants, one God gives the increase. Amen. That's how the kingdom of God has grown now. Amen. We can't get it by beating people over the head with it as much as you'd like to do it sometime. Just plant the seed. Amen. Let's just sit at the feet of Jesus. We're in his house. David said, it's my desire, Lord, to just dwell in your house continually. And here we are this morning. The way has been made. We can now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I in this building, nice little building. It's not bad. But I tell you what, it's nothing to where you really are seated this morning. Amen. The city of God that's up on this mountain, next time you're going down 64 East and you see that big house sitting on top of there, say, that's a nice big house. And whoever lives in that's probably got a whole lot of money. And whoever cleared that mountaintop put a lot of effort into it. But that's nothing compared to where I'm living right now. Amen. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated at the feet. Lord, show us your ways. Let that be our prayer this morning. God, show us your ways. Teach us, God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the way, God, that's been made. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoke to us through your Son, God, that you have established your house upon the mountain, that, Lord, it's for all eyes to see. It's there, God. And we are so thankful, Lord, to be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, that is our habitation. Lord, that is where we receive our food. That is where we receive our rest. That is where we dwell. Lord, we live there. We never leave. We just dwell in your house forever. We have the reality of what David desired to see. God, we have it today. Thank you for the way. God, help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord. When it feels like that maybe we are hid away in a holler somewhere in a little shanty. But God, we dwell in a mansion on a hilltop. That's where you built it. Teach us, God. Teach us, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' name.